Proverbs 4, continuing, as we said, to study guarding our hearts. We'll read verses 23 through 27 again, focusing on verse 24. We will be in several passages studying what the Bible has to say about the tongue. Proverbs is packed with this, James 3 that we read about it. We'll look at some, obviously, passages in Proverbs, not all. We could spend several weeks in that. And there's a reason the Bible does that. Remember what the scripture said. If a person doesn't offend in their tongue, what? They can be perfect. Because as the scripture reminds us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongue is basically a window to our inner person. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at our speech from the scripture that we be reminded of how important what we say is. But even more importantly, the heart that it reveals. And all of us, Lord, need this message this morning. We all find ourselves at times putting our hand over our mouth and going, oops, oh, I'm sorry. We have to do that from time to time, but Lord, may it be less and less in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 makes this statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That should get our attention. The Proverbs writer Solomon is trying to let us know the seriousness of our speech. And as one commentator, John Gill, wrote, certainly true for witnesses in court. If it's a capital offense, your words can have to do with life or death of that person, can it not? Or if you're a judge and pronouncing sentence, or a teacher, as myself, teaching the Word of God. Am I pointing people to God and the truth of the gospel or away from Him? Life or death. But it's true for all of us. We can be sharing the words of God that bring life, or we can be sharing our own opinions or our gossip or whatnot that bring death. First of all, we want to look at the danger. Notice verse 24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. And this is not just the idea of what we say, but what we listen to. And next week we'll focus more on input. What our eyes see, as verse 25 talks about. What we take in. Because that affects our heart and what we say. But I debated putting that message first, and order it might fit a little better, but I went ahead and went with the Proverbs order here. But the idea is, what we take in definitely affects what we're going to say. And the danger in our tongues, first of all, is not guarding and failing to control what we say. Turn back to the book of James for a minute. We'll be back in Proverbs eventually. We'll be in several different places. But looking at the dangers, James chapter 1. Back in the New Testament, if you get to Hebrews, the next book after that. James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 26. He's just talked about being not only hearers of the word, but doers. And then he states this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If we're not controlling our tongue, the Bible's saying basically we can preach the gospel, we can tell people about Christ, we can come to church and do all the religious stuff, and God says it's pointless. That's a pretty startling statement. And he was writing to those Jewish people who were used to religious outward show. We were talking about that in our Sunday school class, Matthew 5, about how people in Jesus' day viewed the law as an external thing. Just don't commit murder. Just don't commit adultery. And what did Jesus say? Don't look at a woman to lust after her. Don't have angry thoughts, because those thoughts lead to those actions, and God judges thoughts as well, because they can be good or sinful. So if my tongue is out of control, God says my religion's worthless. And chapter 3 and verse 8 is a reminder of our dependency on God. It says no man can control the tongue. You can't do it on your own. No, you probably tried it. We've all tried it. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have shared that. They asked me to keep that in confidence, and oops. But it was so juicy, it kind of went out. Oops, right? We do a lot of oopsing in our speech. And Ben could share with you the power of fire. He worked fires for years. I've been on some brush fires. I haven't been on big, huge forest fires. I was on one in Lander that started out that. We just, the first day, went out and protected structures. It never got close to us. And then, of course, Sunday, I couldn't be there anyhow. But I've seen, in a small microcosm, the power of fire. And we all have seen pictures on TV and on the internet of the firefighters going, especially some of these California fires. They just get going, and then the winds whip them, and they're coming up the coast, burning up houses, burning up forests, airdrops. The tankers are coming through, may slow it down for a little bit, but some of them are so powerful. And the ones that really struck me were the Yellowstone fires back in 88. I was living in Idaho at the time, and I remember we'd get up in the morning, and if the wind was right, here we were 80 miles from West Yellowstone, Montana, and there would be ash on our car windshield. And just seeing how it was so powerful that even roads and rivers was not stopping as the fires got so intense. And so God uses that picture of that out of control to say, when your tongue is not under control, that's the kind of destructive work it does spiritually. He's trying to shock us. He's trying to get our attention. Because we tend to say things oftentimes and not even think about what the impact is to the other person. We just let it fly. Because that's the way we're feeling right then. Failure to control is dangerous, is destructive. Death and life in the power of the tongue. Excessive speech is a real problem. Back to the book of Proverbs. Here I am preaching. Guess what? As a preacher, people are in ministry. People who teach, you talk a lot. And so this is for us as well. Proverbs 10 and verse number 19. The Bible states, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The more you talk, the more likely you're going to sin, because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. So we need to be careful that we're not just on and on talking about things we don't know about, or talking about just because we think we need to insert into a conversation. We need to be very careful because of our sinful heart. The longer we talk, the more likely something's going to come out that shouldn't be there. And then Proverbs 16 goes into more detail about, especially in the area of gossip, breaking up relationships. Proverbs 16, verses 27 and 28. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Does that sound familiar? James 3. Then notice verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. When people whisper, what do we tend to do? Why is it? Well, it's got our attention because, oh, they're going to share something juicy that they don't want everybody to hear, but I want to hear it. When people start to gossip, the best approach is, number one, if it's somebody personally you know well enough that you kind of take sides, say, hey, do you know this is true, and should it be shared to stop them? Or if you know they're just going to keep going, just walk away. Because if you don't hear it, you can't share it. Right? So many relationships have been broken up because of whispers. And there are people out there that actually enjoy doing this, by the way. Watch out for them. They like to go into the middle of a situation and say stuff and watch the fur fly. It's their sport. Stay clear of that. Don't be involved in that. Walk away from it if it's coming. Don't be used of Satan, because one of the terms for Satan is the devil or slanderer. When you're gossiping and slandering, you're doing Satan's work for him. So excessive speech, gossip, breaks relationships. Chapter 17 and verse 9 follows up on this idea. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, as you'll forgive. If it's big enough to create a problem in your life, go to that person you got a problem with. Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 tell us, if I have a problem with someone, I need to go and make it right personally. If it's not that big a deal, then I need to just say, okay, I'm going to let it go and move on. But then notice how the verse ends. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So we need to not be sharing that which we don't even know if it's true. And even if it's true, is it something we need to be sticking our nose in? And is it really helpful? And if it is true and needs to be dealt with, then you go to the person that needs to be dealt with, not share with others. Oh, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? And then the ears prick up and the gossip flies. Another danger is joking. Proverbs 26. I like to kid and joke. Most people enjoy doing that from time to time, but we need to be very careful. Do we involve people that we shouldn't in that, or subject matter that should not be used? Proverbs 26, verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, notice, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking, just kidding, didn't really mean it. Sometimes we say something we know we shouldn't have, and then we throw that afterwards to like, oh, that'll ease it, right? It's okay now because it was just a joke. If your butt of your joke is somebody that's going to be offended or hurt by it, then don't do it. Okay? The best thing to do is tell jokes on yourself. And if you're offended by yourself, well, then that's your problem, right? Talk to your, no problem, just talk to yourself. Okay? That's, you go to the person that's the offender. But I think you understand what I'm saying. We need to be careful because sometimes the person may go along, oh, yeah, that was funny, ha ha, and it really hurt them. I know of people that things have been said about them years ago that they still don't forget. Just an offhanded comment that wasn't meant to be harmful or anything, but has stuck and has affected the way that person lives. So danger. It's a world of iniquity. It's fire. It burns. It destroys. We need to be careful. But then turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians 3 is a parallel passage to this, but we don't have the time to look at that this morning. I encourage you sometime today, later, or during this week to look up Colossians 3 in regard to Ephesians chapter 4. These are the two key passages in the New Testament on what I call replacement theology. What does that mean? Now, there's a replacement theology that's out there that replaces biblical truth. I'm talking about this being, here's the wrong things the Bible says to quit doing, here's the right things to put in their place. That's what's neat about the Bible. It is a very practical book. Here is where I'm sinning with my tongue. Here's how to put something in its place, because as the scripture describes it, it's the old man we're to put off. It's deceitful, it's corrupt. It's that sinful nature we're born with and we live out every day. And when we trust Christ, the new man is the Spirit indwelling us, trying to work out the fruit of the Spirit. And so Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the idea is, I quit lying, I put truth in its place, till that becomes my natural response. Instead of, I want to cover up and make myself look good, or whatever I'm doing because I'm lying, I'm trying to get out of trouble, I know I'm going to get punished. If I'm caught with this, I'll blame my brother or sister. Speaking the truth. And then verse 29. Notice it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Not just bad words, as in, you know, four-letter words or vile language, but just that which hurts, tears down. Don't let that come out of your mouth, but what? But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And even when I'm having to deal with a problem, it means I'm not attacking the person. I'm dealing directly with the problem. And as we deal with the problem, then we can move on. When I attack the person, that's the corrupt. That's when then fur flies and defensiveness comes in and all the other stuff happens. Defensiveness might come in anyhow, even if you deal with it directly, but less likely. And so I'm to build up. I'm to encourage. I'm to deal with the issue. But then notice, verses 30 and 31 ended up and saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There's a progression there. Somebody does something I don't like. I stew about it for a while. I become bitter. Every time I think about them, it's like, that person. Then wrath. That's that anger that's settled. And then what talks about anger, that's when it's starting to boil over. Clamor. I had to look that word up. You probably don't know what clamor means either. It's kind of like what it sounds like. It's crying out. It now blows out of you in language and speech and attack on a person, whatever. It's boom. It's simmering, simmering, simmering. And it's kind of like, you know, that pot that sits on the stove and maybe you let it simmer too long and it got a little too hot and the content, and then it boils over and it spills all that. That's what it's picturing. This thing just starts spilling over and messing up everything in its sight. And then malice is, I want to hurt that person. They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. Nah, take that. What is the put on activity instead? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, by the way, you're a sinner deserving of hell. He forgave you of all your sin in Jesus, and you're going to hold this one little grudge against somebody? God's saying, I don't think so. That's not right. That's why the Bible tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, what? They shall obtain mercy. By their showing mercy, they're showing they've already gotten God's mercy. Having been forgiven, we want to forgive. And forgiveness is not easy. I'm not saying it's like, oh yeah. The fact you're forgiving something means somebody hurt you. Somebody did something against you. But we're commanded to do it. And the Bible's clear. It's not following our feelings. If we follow our feelings, we don't forgive. We follow the command of the Lord and we do what he says. And when we start treating the person right and speaking right about them and to them, then the feelings will follow. But if we speak harshly and meanly, and there's something about that doing it out loud too that just settles it in our hearts. See, when Proverbs is warning us here, it's saying you're not only to be leading your heart by doing what's right, but you're feeding your heart by what you do. Have you ever found yourself, by God's grace, I'm not as bad in traffic as I used to be, and part of it's because I don't drive in traffic as much. I was born in the D.C. suburbs, and when my wife first met me, I was not a nice person behind the wheel a lot of times. You cut me off, what do you think you're doing? And you know what? When I learned by God's grace maybe to hold that in, I still was a little upset, but I didn't get as mad. You know, there was that philosophy out there once, well, before, if you're upset, find a pillow and just pound it, you know, or if you go out in the backyard and yell. Have you found that usually that just makes you madder and more upset? Yeah. You're just reinforcing that. Now I want to go punch them. Oh, they got a gun. That wouldn't be good. How do I get rid of the bitterness and all that? The clamor, the wanting to blow up? Forgive. Forgive. So the danger, there's many dangers, but God's saying, here's how to replace the evil of your tongue with the good. How do we go about controlling? Well, Galatians 5:23 says one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? King James calls it temperance, or self-control is the idea. Back to James 3:8, no man can control the tongue. I need to be dependent on God. I need to be praying daily. Lord, help me to shut up when I need to, but also to speak when I need to. Sometimes as Christians, we don't use the tongue when we should. There's an opportunity to witness. There's something to stand up for there, and we don't. Knowing when to speak and when not to, and how to say it. But it's God's Spirit that has to help us with that, and not let our emotions control what we say. James 1:19 says, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When we're quick to hear, a lot of times, we don't speak as quickly. Proverbs 18:13 says it's a shame for someone to answer before they've heard a matter. You ever been in that position where you're about to, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, whoops. Wow. Glad I listened to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, right? The rest of the story. We hear the beginning of the story and we're ready to blow or whatever, and then, that's what was going on. That's part of the reason the Bible says you got to promise somebody, go to them. Maybe you assumed something that wasn't true. Maybe you were told they said something they didn't say. Or maybe you misunderstood what they said. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Turn back to the book of Proverbs. chapter 17, verses 27 and 28, the Bible says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You don't always have to speak. Your opinion may not really matter. It may make things worse. If I have the word of God to share, okay. But just remember, that's the enduring thing. That's the best speech we can give. You know, we were singing the hymns about tell it to Jesus. That's one of the best ways to use our tongue, folks, by the way. You got issues? Talk to Jesus about it first. Pray for the person maybe you're upset with. That'll upset you down. And not God, bring your wrath upon them. But Lord, help me forgive them. Help me to find out what's really going on here. Maybe they were just having a really lousy day and I got in the way. Because we all know how it can be. You can be just upset and the next person you see is the one that gets it. And you're not really mad at them. You're just kind of mad at the world right now. Or you're mad at somebody else. I see this with workplace violence. The one that shot up the rail yard not too long ago in California. We were talking a little bit about that in Sunday school. Sometimes these folks they're mad at this person at work. It keeps boiling up, and then they go home and get the guns. They come back, and what? That person isn't even there, but they still shoot the place up. Restraint is a good thing. And the longer you listen and the more you keep silent, sometimes the happier you are you didn't say anything, because you realize you just would have been lighting the dynamite. And then Proverbs 15 and verse 28 reminds us the old adage, what? Before you put the mouth in gear, think. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. As you listen to things and you start thinking and you start praying, God, how should I respond? Should I respond? What should I say? It makes a big difference than blurting out the first thing that comes to your mind. So we need God's Spirit to control us, to learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What are the benefits? We want to kind of tie things together and tie it up here. Proverbs chapter 10. Benefits when my tongue is under control, when I am guarding my heart in my speech. Not getting myself more riled up. Proverbs 10 and verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. When I read this, I pictured, you know, the old comic strip, the guy with the super long beard, white, you know, sitting on the mountain, maybe bald, hands folded, sitting in the swami, legs folded position. And here are these people, pilgrims, coming up to the top of the mountain to get their great wisdom, right? And some of the comic strips, of course, throw something silly or funny out there. But the Bible is picturing, if I'm walking with God and controlling my tongue, I can be, spiritually speaking, that guy sitting on the mountain that people want to come and actually hear from. Not because I have great wisdom, but because God has helped me to control myself and speak His wisdom. And when somebody comes to see me, they know I'm going to give them God's truth. I'm going to help them deal with the issue biblically, not my opinion. Well, I think you should. No, God says this is what you should. To feed many. And isn't that why we gather? It's not just the pastor's job, but pastor means the one that feeds the sheep, one that gives the word of God out. But I'm feeding you so that what? You can feed yourself and others during the week with the same things you've learned here. How important that we're feeding many God's word. It can also be an encourager. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. And I'm looking at just some selected Proverbs passages. I encourage you, go home, take your Bible. It'll have cross references on these verses. If you have a Bible computer program, hit the word tongue, mouth, speech, and chase it, especially through Proverbs. I took some of what I studied in past on Proverbs and the tongue, and I had to whittle it way, way down. It's just packed with information and help and wisdom in regard to our speech. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Last night I was reading a book I've been given, C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher of London in the 1800s. And he had a passage on the pastor's or minister's fainting fits. My wife says, what is it? Like when you pass out or something? No. He was talking in terms of depression, discouragement. And Brother Spurgeon had a very difficult time in his life, and he was given to times of depression, and he didn't try to hide that. What really kicked it off was, as a young man, he was renting a Surrey Music Hall in London because there were so many coming to hear him preach, he needed a bigger hall, and it would pack several thousand inside and several thousand would be outside to hear the messages. And some hooligans decided one Sunday to shout fire when there was no fire. And at least seven people were trampled to death, and many other ended up hospitalized because of that. It took him 2 weeks to get back in the pulpit. And when he did, it was by the grace of God, but he still struggled at times with that and other things in his life. And there's no doubt there were people around him that gave him a good word. Pastors need it from time to time too. We're human beings. It's not like, oh, I come up here every Sunday and I'm just thrilled to preach and everything's going great and life's wonderful. We all have struggles. And we all can use a good word from time to time, can't we? Hey, I'm praying for you. I know you just had this happen this week or this struggle, and can I help you out in any way? What can I do? Maybe I can take the kids and you and your husband could go out and just have a little time. Maybe you need that right now. Or just a good word, an encouraging word. And chapter 15 and verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. We're always to be learning more and more. How can I help others by being an encourager? There was actually a position in like camp meetings, a different one, called an exhorter. They would try to encourage people to respond to the gospel, and they would go forward maybe and talk to them and witness the gospel to them or encourage them from the word, but also was to be an encourager from time to time, just encourage people in their lives. Also, God can use us to be a calming influence. One of the most famous verses in Proverbs, we just looked at verse 2, look back up to verse 1 of Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How did you feel after I finished that verse? We all know how that can be. And you know what? It takes two to fight. And if you're being calm, the other person's going to feel silly after a while, shouting and yelling and calling, and you're just, okay. When you settle down, we'll talk about this. My dad used to say that to me from time to time. It was very frustrating, but he was right. He was a very calm man. Not much ruffled him. Praise God for that. What an example. We can either be turning up the heat or cooling things down. We can bring calm. And then being a persuasive person in a good way. Proverbs 16, verse 21. We talk to people about God and religion and debate and arguing a lot of times, right? And why church this? And as a Christian, we always understand, it's not my church, my pastor, this, that's the Bible. What God's word says, that's what we go back to. But notice verse 21. How do I persuade people with the truth? Well, my demeanor does matter. It says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. That's pretty obvious, I think. If you're in a debate, an argument or whatever, and the heat's just being turned up, what's happening? I'm becoming more settled over here, and I'm sure of what I'm thinking, and you're becoming more settled over here, and you're sure of what you're thinking, and the divide just grows. But if you can say, hey, have you ever checked this out? Have you read this passage in the Bible? Have you ever thought about this? Makes a big difference. And chapter 25 and verse 15 says it works with leaders as well. As Christians, we are called to have influence in our government. We are to pray for our leaders. But we can also, as Americans, write them, email them, text them. There's many ways to contact now that are not that hard. But it's always wise to do so in a respectful way. Not, you idiot, why did you vote that way on the last issue? Now, if you were in a position of leadership as a representative and that came in, what would you probably do with that email? Delete. I don't care what they're for or against. Delete. Proverbs 25, verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. I understand you may not stand with me on this position, but here is why I believe this is a good way to vote, and I'm hoping you will. And by the way, I'm praying for you. They'll at least read it. Or at least somebody in the office will say, hey, this is what came in. It won't get deleted right away. And that's the way we should really treat not just elected, but all people we deal with in life. Matthew 12 and verse 34. We close here. Jesus dealing with religious leaders who are all about the external, how you look, how you talk, just what you say and do that everybody can see. All the religious observance, do your fasting, do your praying on the street corner so people see you. Make sure people see when you give. And in verse 34, Jesus says, you brood of vipers. Now that's a way to get people's attention, huh? There were times Jesus did it. He was very direct. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. That's why we're focusing this series. Guard your heart. Make sure you feed the heart right. Then the speech will be right. But then he goes on. He says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Oh. And then he ends it with this. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You will answer before God for how you used your tongue. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for what out of it are the streams of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take to heart your words. All of us need work in this area. We know that because your word has told us that no man can control the tongue, that all fail in this area. Because if we didn't fail, we would be perfect, and we're not perfect yet. Not till we get to heaven. But Lord, we pray that these simple thoughts, these truths that we all probably knew from years past in study of the Word, might become active in our lives, that we'll take to heart and be careful that we guard our heart, that we lead it and feed it properly so that our speech is pleasing to you. And we pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.